Let me ask you to pray with us, and we'll get into our subject this morning. Lord, I pray that as we would look at this topic and understand how you reveal it, I pray that you would be glorified as we understand you're the solution to our communication problems. Help us to see very clearly what James is teaching, that we all stumble, we all offend in our communication. In fact, our tongues are uncontrollable things. You describe it like a beast. You describe it like a fire. You describe it like a fountain. And so help us to see these things clearly so we can clearly understand we need your sanctification. And some of us here need your salvation. And so we pray for that. May Christ be exalted as we look at Christ-like thinking in regards to this communication issue. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've entitled the class, Christ-like Thinking in the World, and we've looked at issues such as time and purity in relationships. We've looked at subjects like technology and social media. Did you like that? Daniel did a great job in regards to, it was like a slideshow. It was like, I just thought he did a wonderful job on that, as well as some of the other brothers. Stewardship of the body. We covered 3 weeks with that, and Kevin spoke on that. And sports and recreation. We took a look at that last week with Thomas, and there was a lot of good things being said about Christ-like thinking in regards to these areas. This morning, we want to continue with a look at communication challenges. And so, let me just mention one thing, because part of this class, we're trying to help each other think correctly about biblical subjects. So we know communication challenges is the subject this morning, but we want to understand how is a Christian worldview developed? And I'm just going to say three very quick things about how do you, as a student of God's Word, how do you develop a Christian worldview when it comes to a particular topic? This morning it will be communication challenges. If we were to ask you, speak on communication challenges, how would you do that? Well, let me mention three quick things. Number one, it's not imposing your personal view or what you think or what you feel. It's not imposing your view upon what Scripture says. As a Christian, you'll learn that that's called eisegesis. It's when you're taking something on the outside and you're moving it in on the inside. Second thing I would say in terms of developing a worldview, a Christian worldview, it's looking at the subject through the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you can picture the subject, we're going to talk about communication challenges this morning, and if you can look at this subject and understand it like a thread, and through the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to see this thread, the subject, communication challenges, and you're going to see this thread woven through every 66 books of the Bible. Sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like it could take some discipline. Sounds like it might even, you might even need to engage your brain and your eyes and your heart and your whole being into this. But that's what it is. That's called exegesis, where you're looking at the books of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and you're trying to grapple with what the subject is through every book, both Old Testament and New Testament. The third thing I would quickly say in terms of how do we develop this Christian worldview, I would just say it's hard work. It's going to take time, and you have to be patient. And I would encourage some of you younger folks that are here, when I was your age, the first book I had ever read was when I was 18 years old. I think it was The Black Beauty, pretty sophisticated. when I went to junior college, I couldn't take your standard English class. In my day, we called it Bonehead English. I couldn't even take Bonehead. They actually had to have a pre-Bonehead for me. I'm not exaggerating. I had kind people around me that wanted to encourage me in English, spelling. I had wonderful people around me that helped me with tutors, both for English and spelling. My encouragement to you as a younger person is you need to start to be engaged with your mind towards God's Word. It's hard work. And there's no denying that. It's hard work. But as you're young, you can start to develop a process. And that's what's happened to me over whatever amount of years. There's a process that starts to happen. I don't care where you are today, start to pick up a book. Start to pick up the scripture. Start to look through these 66 books of the Bible and understand how you can address any subject. The Bible will speak on any subject, and you need to take those subjects. Ask the Bible the hard questions. It will give you an answer. And that's how you get to understand a Christian worldview. So, any questions or comments? Let me move on and say, what does it mean to have communication challenges? I want you to be thinking about that. What exactly are communication challenges? We say offensive things. We say things that cause us to stumble, and we say things that cause other people to stumble. James is going to teach us here in a moment, that's a fact. That's a reality. And there's no one in this room that's going to escape from that fact and reality. So what does it mean to have communication challenges? It means everybody struggles with talking. That's a bummer, huh? It means that everybody is going to have this difficulty. Everyone in the same room, we're all on the same page. There's not one of us that can raise their hand and say, hey, Wayne, I've never struggled with talking or communication. There's not one of us. Now, there's certain degrees. Some of us struggle a lot more than others, and you know who you are. What are communication challenges? What does it mean to have communication challenges? It's a challenge to talk correctly. You ever notice that? Just purely to talk correctly, it's a challenge. If you were to look at it, and I'll read it for you, Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Don't have any of these things come out of your mouth. It's a challenge, Paul's saying, by the inspiration of God's Word. It's a challenge to talk correctly. Listen to what else. It's a challenge to talk properly. Just purely to be in a situation and to have proper communication, sometimes that's a challenge. I was somewhere not too long ago, and an older man came up, and it's interesting because, hey, I want to tell you a joke. And I had to sit there. Why he's telling me this joke, I don't even know this older man, but I was trying to be kind to him, and I want to tell you this joke. Okay. It was not a very appropriate joke. How do you respond to those things? How do you work through those things? It's a challenge to talk properly. I did not want to respond in an improper way. I responded with kindness, but I didn't involve myself with his crudeness. And that'll be a point of wisdom that we have to learn as Christians. In Ephesians 4:28, here's the way Paul's addressing the subject when he says, talk properly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to be used for edification, that it may minister grace to those people who are hearers. It's a challenge to talk correctly, to talk properly, and it's a challenge not to talk with obscenities. It's a challenge not to talk with obscenities. Listen to Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthy nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, if you want to seriously walk with the Lord, you're going to take issue with these things. There's nowhere in the Bible that out of control, crude, obscene, swearing, there's nowhere in the Bible that you can see where it advocates or promotes that kind of behavior. That's the Christian worldview that we take. We're going to be different than people in the world. And I'll prove it to you. How do others, as far as non-Christians, look at communication challenges? Let me just ask you. Give me a little feedback. How do other people look at communication challenges? Non-Christians, how do they look at communication challenges? Good point from Daniel. People write books. They try to manipulate you how to use your communication. What else? How do other people look at communication challenges? Good point. Many times people look and they say, it's not my problem, it's your problem, the way I communicate. Good observation. What else? Right. They have a way of, right, they have just a way of letting it all out there with no refrains, with no, and it's okay. I mean, somehow that is a difference in our current day with social media. There is no restraint. People feel free to just put their ideas out there and they say it and do it in any way they can without any kind of biblical principles as far as kindness and appropriateness. Let me say this. So here we're talking about the challenges from a Christian worldview. God is pressing upon us. He wants us to speak properly, correctly. So how do others, non-Christians, look at communication challenges? Here's an insight from Psychology Today in terms of how non-Christians look at this. This is an article that I read by Dr. Neil Burton, MD, from Oxford University. In contrast to a Christian worldview, here's a perspective from Psychology Today. In his June 21st, 2019 article entitled, please forgive me, I was struggling if I should say this or not, but his title is Hell Yes, The 7 Best Reasons for Swearing. Are you catching this? The 7 Best Reasons for Swearing. And here's what he says. Now this is Psychology Today. You can Google, how can I talk better? You'll come easily to Psychology Today, and I'm telling you, I read several articles. I just picked this one because I thought it fit perfectly in relationship to what we're talking about. He says, swearing may be frowned upon, but may have unexpected benefits. Our parents and our teachers, they did their best to stop us from swearing, yet, even as adults, nearly all of us resort to foul language, often several times a day. I mean, are you catching the Christian worldview versus the worldview? We would say no. That's the Christian worldview. They would say, H yeah. And here's 7 benefits to go along with why swearing. Benefit number one, Dr. Burton is pointing out. Benefit number one is pain relief. There was a study by Keele University, and it found that people who swear, apparently, are able to hold their hands in ice water longer than people that don't swear. That's number one. Number two, power and control. If you want to swear, apparently it gives you power and control. By swearing, we show if only to ourselves that we are not passive victims, but empowered to react and fight back. Apparently there's power and control benefits to swearing. Number three, nonviolent retribution. Instead of punching someone in the face, or worse, we channel and disarm our anger by swearing instead. True, swearing can be hurtful, but better a few sharp words than a cold dagger, according to Dr. Burton. Benefit number four, swearing can add humor. When among friends, swearing can be a source of mirth. I guess that's an English word. Laughter, he says. Benefit number five, peer and social bonding. Swearing can show that we belong to a certain group and that we're able to be ourselves and wholly comfortable and secure with members of that group. If done correctly, it can also be a signal that we are open and honest, self-depreciating, easygoing, and fun-loving, according to Dr. Burton. Benefit number six, self-expression. Swearing can be a way of signaling that we really mean something. It's a way of signaling, I really mean this. or that it's really important. Number seven benefit, this is interesting. It improves psychological. It also improves physical benefits to your health. The health benefits of swearing include increased circulation, elevated endorphins, and an overall sense of calm, control, and well-being. We have a Christian worldview versus a psychological worldview. A Christian worldview versus a non-Christian worldview. So this morning, we want to talk about a Christ-like view focusing on the subject of communication challenges. And so as we continue, we're going to look at three issues. Issue number one is going to come from James chapter 3, and I'll invite you to turn there right now. The unruly tongue. He's going to point out the facts of an unruly tongue. Number two, Jesus is going to teach us the heart of our communication problem. And then number three, David in Psalm 19 is going to teach us keys to control the tongue. So the unruly tongue. I find it interesting, and turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So at this point, let me pause and ask if there's any comments or if you have any questions or any feedback in regards to this. No problem. Let's continue. The unruly tongue, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. As I continue to study this, and I would be interested in discussion on this on a personal level, feel free to contact me. If you need any of these notes, my email address is super easy, waynemartin@comcast.net. If there's a question that you might have, please feel free to email me. But the discussion that's interesting is as I continue to read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, the book of James is known as wisdom literature. If you look at the how people have compiled the books of the Bible, Proverbs and the book of James, Ecclesiastes, this is wisdom literature. And I find it interesting because the more I see James in his 12 verses right here, they're all facts about the communication problem that we have. It's not very positive, by the way. If you want to get all goosebumpy and all encouraged, when you read this particular section about our communication problem, the facts are pretty devastating. And in fact, the more I've read it, you're going to see where the facts lead you to the understanding you have a serious problem. And hopefully you'll understand as well, you need a Savior to elevate you from this serious problem. And so James is writing at the beginning about our faith and the tremendous trials that we're going to have in James chapter 1. He then talks about being doers of the word, not merely people who hear, but we do the word. And also in chapter 2, you're going to see that there is a sin of partiality where you exclude people. That's sinful. And then we're going to get to faith. He's really pushing the envelope on really what faith is. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And so here in chapter 3, he addresses the facts about the tongue. And so let's look at that together. Feel free to interrupt me. Feel free to add comments. But James wisely teaches us that we have a communication problem. Number one, here's what he says. The tongue can cause consequences. And read with me James 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in what we say. James 1 and 2a. When we teach, people are listening. And what's interesting about leaders and leaders who teach, I don't think that the Lord is just setting those people up for any reason. In other words, everybody's responsible for communication. And when we teach, people are listening to what we say. And what is said will be evaluated at a higher degree. And that's just common. When you look at Joel Osteen, who is part of the so-called Christian community in our nation, you'll notice he's evaluated by what he says. Benny Hinn is evaluated based on what he says. John MacArthur is evaluated based on what he's saying. Phil Foley is evaluated by what he says. Every teacher is evaluated by what they say. And so it's interesting, based on people listening, what is being said, people will be evaluated, those teaching will be evaluated at a higher degree. And guess what? Consequences will follow. And there, I'm sure, judgment from God, that seems obvious. Although if you look at this, I'm not hearing that directly. For sure, though, you would think that God, who hears all of our words, for sure his judgment is in place. But also, right here, as those who are teaching, people listen, and consequences will follow. That's a pretty obvious. Watch your tongue. And in fact, James is even discouraging some people because they can't control their tongue. They can't do it. Either they're stuck on emotion, or either they're stuck on not evaluating the truth correctly. So, the tongue can cause consequences. Number two, the tongue is offensive. The tongue is offensive. Comment? Matthew 12:36. The words you say, you will face the consequences. And is that spoken of in eternity, you're saying, Kevin? Yeah. Really good verse. Please feel free to do that as we move through this. The tongue is offensive. So let me ask you this. When people communicate, what do they do that offends you? Look at James chapter 2. I'm going to ask you that question and then give me a little feedback if you can. James chapter 3 verse 2. We all stumble. That word, if you look at it, it means to offend. It also means to stumble. And I'm pondering and meditating on it in both ways. We say things that cause people to be offended, and we also say things that we ourselves say in not very clear ways, and they cause ourselves to stumble, they cause other people to stumble. But you'll notice, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So, when people communicate, what do you find offensive about their communication? Yes. Right. So just the things that can be said, Velma's saying, the things that can be said are just depressing and overwhelming. And so, right, and we're wanting to hear and to communicate kinder things. So, what else when people communicate? How about when people just communicate right up in your face, you know? People demand that you just listen. They're overbearing in the way that they communicate. What are some other ways that you can see when people communicate, what do you find offensive? Yes. Right. And I think that's, if you think about social media, you don't hear any tones. You just hear words. And, you know, although some people, right, we get into the emojis, smiley face, you know, little frown, like, you know, a little mad face, you know. Good point. You don't see any inflections or any kind of... So the tongue is offensive. We all talk offensively. We often, we offend and we stumble. We offend often and in many ways. If you look at James chapter 2 again, for we all stumble in many ways. What do you think that's talking about? There are different categories that we offend in. So, the tongue is a key to maturity. Look at verse 2c. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Have you ever thought about that? As offensive and as much as the tongue can stumble, it's the key to maturity. But if you notice the way he says it, and if anyone does not stumble, but who could stand up right now and say, hey, that's me. I'm the guy that never stumbles in what he says. But here's the the quandary, the dilemma of this verse. But if you could control your tongue, which I think is James's effort, if you could control the tongue, he's a perfect man. And then he mentions able to bridle the whole body as well. So the tongue is unruly. The tongue is offensive. Let's go to number three. The challenge is to control the tongue. And James gives us two illustrations right here in verse 3 to 5a. Now listen, James is saying it possesses great power and influence. If we put the bit into the mouth of a horse so that they will obey us, we guide the whole body as well. Can you imagine if there is a beautiful black stallion right in front of us, and I try to approach this horse, it has nothing on it by way of trying to control it. It's just the horse. No bridle. No, I'm not a horse guy too, so no headset. What do we call those things? We just see a beautiful black stallion right there in front of me, and I try to approach it just like this. And I think I'm going to get it in a headlock and go, oh, beautiful, beautiful. You know, that's not going to work. What do I have to do? I have to take that bit, and the goal here is to put it right into the horse's mouth. Once I have the mouth, the rest is gravy. Everything is controlled. Isn't that interesting? And so James is saying that. Look at verse 4. Look at the ship. Though they're so large, and James isn't talking in this passage about a boat, he's talking about a ship. And he's saying, look at the ship. Though they are so large and they're driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Now, I Googled out of control ships, and it's amazing on YouTube. You can actually see. I saw a cargo ship in, it was either Pakistan or, one of these countries, but it lost its rudder. This massive cargo ship, for some reason, couldn't slow down, and it just obliterated into the dock and everything around it. A big cargo ship. But it's interesting. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and they're driven by the strong winds, yet they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the wind, wherever the will of the pilot directs it. And so also the tongue is a very small member. Remember the tongue in our communication, a very small member, and yet it boasts of great things. Small but powerful, and it possesses great power. We need to control the tongue. Controlling the tongue is essential, but it's a challenge. So let's go to number 4. The tongue is a fire. Look at verse 3, look at verse 5b. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Essentially, what's being said here, if you can imagine, it's a small spark. It's a very small combustible spark. We live in California. We don't like sparks. I mean, I'm driving down the freeway the other day and I see this lady. She's like toking on a smoke and then she's like flicking it. And I'm like, please don't throw that out the window. You know, it's almost like you see people flicking cigarettes out. You know, that's the way we live in California. You just have these things that are erupting all over the place. If you can imagine what Satan did to Eve through her, a small little spark. Really what he was commenting on is the veracity, the truthfulness of God's word. He didn't really mean that, Eve. It was just a little spark of combustion, a little combustible spark, just a little one. Eve picked it up, passed it to her husband, and both of them are accountable to this massive fire. I mean, if you can see that analogy from Adam and Eve to now, how it's affected the entire human race, according to Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. So when you look at this, it's a small spark that's very combustible. Also look at 6a in chapter 3. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness. The tongue ignites unrighteousness. It blackens the body. Things that people say, it has a way of influencing and blackening and staining the entire body. It affects the path of your life. Look at verse 6c. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire, setting on fire the entire course of life. Listen to this. The tongue can set on fire the course of your life. Mr. Baseball player was newly married in the late 80s. Him and his wife were enjoying a beautiful meal at a restaurant in Berkeley called Spanger's. Maybe some of you remember it. And as they were walking out, they noticed, crossing the street, a car with no driver or passenger in the front, but children in the back. And Mr. Baseball player and his wife, and there was another couple with them, after enjoying their beautiful meal, came walking across, noticed the car, and Mr. Baseball player happened to say something that was rather offensive. He said it with his wife, newly married, the other couple. He had said something outward like, what kind of parents would leave their children in the back of a car at nighttime in Berkeley, Friday or Saturday night, by themselves? Well, little did he know, the parents were right behind him and heard his outward talking. A fight began. The offended party ended up grabbing from their car a roll of nickels in his hand and hitting Mr. Baseball player in the head and severely injuring him, putting him in a coma. 2 weeks later, Mr. Baseball player died. Yeah. True story. You can probably Google it. He was a Castro Valley High School friend of mine. Sad story. Here's what the Bible is talking about. What we say can affect the course of your life. And here's what else. It's ignited by hell. Isn't that an interesting way to describe how fiery the tongue is? I've been taught as a Christian, there's two ways of looking at things. It's either of God or not of God. It's either of God or it's of Satan. Those are pretty difficult realities to kind of look at. Sometimes I have to look at myself and say, was that more of a God thing or more of a Satan thing? That's a difficult thing to say. But we're told by James that the tongue is a fire and it's fueled by hell. That's a difficult one. Number five, the tongue cannot be tamed. Isn't this get worse? The tongue can't get tamed. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's amazing. God has given man dominion over this earth, and that's how we function. And yet, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. How do you grapple with that? You live in a condition that you cannot help yourself. No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Look at number 6. The tongue is like a broken fountain, verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and also with it we curse people. You ever have those kind of days? You know, you're just all excited about the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see somebody and you just have wicked things to say about them. One or the other. Ignited by hell. What are we talking about? And so we have to come to grips with no man can tame the tongue. It's like a broken fountain. It's like a broken fountain. And look at verse 9. With it we bless the Lord. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, listen to what James is saying now. These things ought not to be so. Then he points out in verse 11 how unnatural it is for those of us who have been saved, for those of us who are new creatures in Jesus Christ, this should not be like this. Now, we understand people outside of Christ need to have the hope inside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you have no hope for control of the tongue. But inside of Christ, we have hope. And He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Word to think about. He reminds us Who are we talking about? Who are we representing? When we bless the Father and we curse people, this is a fountain of contradiction. This is a fountain that's opposing each other. And James says very clearly, these things ought not to be like this. Verse 11, does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And by the way, you can see what a fountain is. It basically, it's something, it's a source or a pump that jets out a substance. And he's saying only one substance at a time can come from this fountain. And so, does it bring forth of the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine produce figs? No. Can a salt pond yield fresh water? No. And so we ought to have tongues as we rely on Christ. And I think that's what James is talking about here. Understanding to rely on Christ, to have Him help you fix your broken fountain. And so, as we look here, we see the problem with the tongue. As I said, when you look at James verses 1 to 12, it's interesting. He doesn't talk about Jesus. He just gives us facts about the tongue. And I think you have to come to grips with this. I have seen where I'm reading this and studying this, it leads me to, Lord, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I see what a broken fountain I have. And I mean, I think that's where we're going this morning. A Christian worldview understands we are broken fountains and we need Christ Jesus to save us. Amen on that? So let's move to the heart of the problem. Jesus explains why we have this tongue problem. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is going to explain why we have this tongue problem. Man's communication problem, it doesn't start with the mouth. Isn't that interesting? Most of us think, oh, I have this mouth problem, let me start talking kindly. Great goal. Secondary goal, actually. And we're going to talk about this in a second. Primary goals and secondary goals. Not a bad thing to say, I want to control my mouth. It's not a bad thing to say, I want to discipline myself to speak kindly. Not a bad thing to say, I want to move away from people who are using foul language. Or at least I want to move my mind away people who are using foul language. The heart of the problem is on the inward. And this is what Jesus is going to teach us. Matthew 15 verses 18 to 20. Let's read it. But what comes out of the mouth? You see, your mouth is here, but it's what's come, what proceeds forth from the mouth is... But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. Man's communication challenges start on the inside with the heart and not on the outside with the tongue. And I know some of us here are mature enough and we understand this teaching and we try to apply this teaching. But I'm appealing to you this morning where you know you have a tongue problem. Jesus is your solution. And he's telling you this morning where the starting point is. It's your heart. And in fact, what Jesus is going to teach here, look at verse 19. So he makes this point to his disciples. Peter, on behalf of all the disciples, is telling Jesus, I'm not really getting this point. Jesus makes it really, really clear. It's nothing on the outside that defiles you. Nothing on the outside that made you say it. There's nothing on the outside that made you say it. Jesus is making this point to him. In fact, he's disappointed with Peter and comes down pretty hard if you study and you read this text. He's disappointed. He's saying, you still don't understand this, Peter? Some of the words there, it's like, are you that stupid, Peter? Interesting. Are you that ignorant, Peter? It's from the heart that the mouth is speaking. And so Jesus teaches in verse 19, Jesus teaches the heart is a broken fountain, verse 19 to 20. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder. Adultery. Now look at, you're thinking certain things and you'll fixate on thinking about certain things and guess what? They come right out. That's the way it works. And so, murder, adultery, Sexual immorality, interesting word, porneia. Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, porneia. We understand this word in our culture, pornography, porneia. Theft, false witness, slander. Look at verse 20. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands, and this was Jesus' problem. In the context, Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees. You ate without washing your hands? That's the Pharisees to Jesus. This is what starts this whole story. You were eating without washing your hands, and they call Jesus defiled. And so Jesus, from this illustration of the Pharisees calling him corrupt because he hasn't been involved with the ceremonial washing that they made up, they're calling him corrupt. And Jesus turns the story around to teach his disciples something what's true and substantive. They even talk from their hearts. Their hearts are not from God. That's why they say such off-base things. We speak what God says, and we evaluate each other to do that. We speak what God says. And so the heart is a broken vessel. And so basically, Jesus is teaching that the heart is a broken fountain. Our heart is the source of our communication trials. The heart is. I have, through this study, anytime you start to grapple with subjects, as you stand before the Lord with these subjects, it can be difficult. And I have to tell you, the difficulty with studying this and understanding before the Lord. I mean, sometimes I'm just in conversation and I'm like, I might not say it, but it's through the course of my mind. I'm like, where does that come from? It's just the most bizarre things. It's amazing if you look at yourself with self-evaluation, and it's a very interesting thing. So our heart is the source of our communication trials. We're personally responsible for our communication. I believe part of what Jesus is saying here to his disciples to make it clear to them. And who can fix the heart? Jesus. And so we've looked at the heart of the problem through the wisdom literature of James. We're looking at here, as far as communication problems, what's the heart of the problem? It is our hearts, spiritually. It's our spiritual hearts that are the start of the problem. Now here, for the remainder of our time, let's talk about keys that will control the heart. Keys that will control the heart. If you look at Psalms 19, I love this verse, or love this chapter. A lot of times you'll see this chapter of Psalms 19, you could turn there. A lot of times you'll see this chapter be taught on about the sufficiency of Scripture. It's poem literature. We mentioned James and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are under wisdom literature. The Psalms would be recognized as poetic literature, where Genesis would be looked at as historical literature. Here we're looking at David. In fact, he wrote these 14 verses as a song, which I find interesting. And if you want to study it in further detail, you can look at Psalms 14 and notice it's broken up in three parts. And I'm going to try to help you make sense of that this morning. Three parts. One is God's natural revelation, verses 1 to 6, verses 7 to 11, God's divine revelation, and then verses 12 to 14, David recognizes he needs grace. But let me just say this, as we kind of talk about the structure of Psalms 19, I want you to focus for just a moment on verse 14. That's going to be our launching point. Psalms 19, verse 14, and I think it'll be evident why I picked this verse as the launching point to this chapter. Let the words of my mouth, David says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let me just talk about what the key is to controlling your tongue, as we see from David. The key will be having a relationship with God. David fixates on his highest prize. The Lord is his rock and his redeemer. Now, when David is reflecting on the Lord, that word is Jehovah, self-existing one. Also, you notice he says, my rock. When we think of the word rock, as we look through Scripture, who does that remind us of? Jesus. And when we think about the Redeemer, Jesus, He is our Redeemer. And so it's interesting. In fact, I would challenge you, you could look at Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 30, or verse 30 and 31. You'll notice that David, he foresaw his Christ. He actually spoke about Christ. We see Job 19, where Job is speaking and fixated on Christ. Job knows that his body will decay, but one day he will see his Lord. So Tony Rykin, senior writer of Desiring God Ministry, here's what he says. What our eyes linger on, our hearts will learn to love. And what our hearts love, our eyes will linger on that. When by supernatural grace, Christ becomes the Christian's highest prize in our life, then he becomes the supreme focus of our attention. Are you catching that? Well, my point this morning is this. What are the keys to control the tongue? It starts with a relationship with God. And that's why this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not of Christ, you're not going to benefit. And so our appeal to you would be to come to Christ. Let Christ have His changing way with you. Yield yourself to His Lordship. Yield yourself to His Scripture. And so, if you're a Christian this morning, having a relationship with God, now some of you might be saying, yeah, okay, great. How many times have I heard this? Particularly those of you who are students here, growing up in Christian families. Oh, great. Having a relationship with God. How creative is that, Wayne? Let's look at what David says about having a relationship with God. David is talking about this. He's talking about having a relationship with God, fixating on who God is to have a relationship with Him. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. You need to have a relationship with God in a way where your heart is connected to the Lord. And like Paul is saying, having your heart enlightened, having your heart affected by God and what He's done for you in Christ. And that in turn, he even says it in Ephesians 4:29, as we walk with Christ, our tongues will be affected as our hearts are affected as we gaze upon and have a relationship with Christ. So here's the first thing we can say about having a relationship with Christ. We need to have a face-to-face relationship with our Redeemer. David is committed to living face-to-face with his Redeemer. Now I know, I can hear, even in my own mind, okay, I'm going to do this. In fact, you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see this hall of fame of those who had faith in God. They looked at God and they pursue God. And that is one side of the coin where you look at God and you pursue what you see and you fix your eyes on Christ, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is the example of those who fix their eyes where they were supposed to fix them. And Hebrews 12 is the encouragement to those Christians, keep fixing your eyes on Christ. And so I see that, right? But listen to what David says in Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth... David is impacted here. He's before his God, face to face. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, listen to this, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David is focused on what it means to have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, and it's this, being viewed by God. And I don't know why this is, but in my own personal experience, my own Christian experience, and maybe you're like this, we tend to have this way of moving this way towards God, which is correct. But we also need to have a way where we understand that God is viewing us. Remember the verses that we hear about God's omnipresent? We hear these verses about God's omniscient. God is with us wherever we go. He's always there. He's always listening. And so when David is crying out with this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. I want to be pleasing to you, Lord. As you view me, I want to be pleasing to you. Do you see that side of the coin? I mean, all those verses like Hebrews and Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, we can see, and that's important. That's one side, and I would never want to diminish that picture. But this is a different picture about having a face-to-face relationship with God. And that is understanding that Christ is present with you, and you need to think about that. He hears when I say something. That's curved me this past week. I as a Christian have heard these things, but I'm telling you, when you have a communication problem, to remind yourself about these things, the Lord Jesus views me when I say something. I have to tell you, some things that have come out, I've been like, I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. So we want to have a relationship with God, but understanding a face-to-face relationship with God means He's viewing us. He hears what we say. Even though we don't even hear it sometimes, it just blubbles out. Christ hears you. And that's why He says, in your sight, O Lord, in your sight, I want to be acceptable with my mouth, and I want the meditation of my heart. Do you hear the writer of Desiring God Ministries? If we fixate ourselves on those things we love, then we tend to learn how to love those things. Do you hear what he's saying? And so, what does it mean that he's face to face? It means that he views the fact that his Redeemer, it's beautiful because his Redeemer accepts him. We're going to get there in a minute. And he wants to be acceptable. I don't even know if you're thinking about that. Do you want to have acceptable speech before God? I mean, I'm hoping this morning it reminds you it's important. That's absolutely essential to the Lord that you speak well. I mean, at the beginning, didn't we see this? Christian speak, non-Christian speak. We need to have a Christian worldview of how we speak. Secondly, a face-to-face relationship with his Creator. Now, when we think about the Creator, you look at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, right? Beautiful chapter. God created. Then it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, do you notice what he says? Let us. This is the way God is being revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Let us create man in our own image. What? Who's the Creator? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Genesis chapter 1, you're going to see that. We've been going through the book of Colossians. Does anybody remember what Colossians 1:6 says? 1:16? Who is Jesus? The Creator. The world was created for Him and through Him. What does Colossians 1:16 say? Can somebody look at that up and read it to us? Colossians 1:16. How about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3? Can somebody read that as well? This is speaking about Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him. How does it say, Chuck? All things were created through Him or by Him and for Him. When you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, who has that one? If you could read it nice and loud. I know you're there. Hello.
Hebrews 1:1-3. Thank you.
The essential part of these verses that we've read is the fact that Jesus is recognized as the Creator. And David here, when he's having a relationship with God, he wants to be face to face with a relationship with the Creator. David bonds with God through how he sees God. He bonds with God through God's natural revelation. God discloses himself through natural revelation. C.S. Spurgeon says this. C.S. Spurgeon once said this about David's fixation on God through his natural revelation. He says, "He is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both natural revelation and a divine special revelation." So what we see here, David is having a face-to-face relationship with his Creator. Paul, he speaks of God And he speaks of God's natural revelation in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 32. Paul speaks of seeing God and relating with God and having a relationship with God through his natural revelation. Paul is speaking at the Areopagus, or some people refer to it as Mars Hill. He was debating the intellects, the Jewish intellects of the time. And somewhere along the way, Paul sees in their midst this sign that says, to the unknown God. And it affects Paul. And Paul's making this case to them, those that are the intellects there at that time. Look at God's natural revelation. It shows who he is. Paul also says that in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of people. And they are without excuse because God has made himself known through his natural revelation. You can have a relationship with God as you see God through his creation. Look at verse 1 of Psalms 19. You know, David was a shepherd boy, and if you could picture David in his earlier years shepherding the sheep, probably out in some of the most stunning natural places around his home or around the world. And in chapter 1 of Psalms 19, it says to the choir master, again, this was a song David wrote, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. I mean, if you can understand this, what David is doing, he's having this relationship with God, but he's seeing God through God's creation. He looks at the heavens and he can see, he personifies the heavens, the sky, a day, a night. David is looking and seeing that these are things that have been created by the Creator. And as he's relating and having this relationship with God, David is saying what the heavens, what God's heavens do, they declare him. You know what that word declare means? It's like if you saw an actor studying their lines for the performance that they're about to have. That's what this word means. The heavens are studying their lines to come out, as it were, on the stage to show God's heavens, and people glorify God because of what they see. David says that plainly. The heavens, they declare the glory of the Lord. The sky, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That word proclaim there, it just means that it declares his handiwork. When you look at all the facets of God's creation, I mean, have you ever just looked at certain kind of bugs and you're just looking at them and you're like, why? And I don't know, but you're looking at these parts of his creative ways about him. There's much to be learned about God and much to relate with God about as you reflect upon his creation. His sky above proclaims it declares. Look at what day to day, verse 2, day to day pours forth speech and night to night it reveals knowledge. The day to day it actually gushes, or that word actually means to belch. The day just comes out with this knowledge. It gushes it. Night to night reveals knowledge. That has to do with what the night does. It just reveals wisdom. These are some things David is reflecting upon. And as he's having a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with his God, he sees God through creations. Look at verse 3 for a moment. God's creation, it infiltrates the eyes of David's heart. Have you ever gone out to someplace beautiful, Tahoe or Yosemite or the Grand Canyon, someplace majestic, and as soon as you get out there, things are quiet, and you don't audibly hear, but you're affected by what you're around. I mean, as the Christians, this affects us. We meditate on these things. We have a relationship with God face to face through these things. Look at what it says. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. In the American Standard Version, here's what it says. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Listen to it literally. Here's what C.H. Spurgeon says in regards to this. No speech, no words, their voice is not heard. That is to say, their teaching is not addressing the ear. And it is not uttered in an articulate sound. It's pictorial and directed to the eyes and the heart. What's being said here is that God speaks to us through His natural revelation, and it affects our very hearts, the eyes of our heart. When you have a relationship, a face-to-face relationship with God, we see God as our Redeemer who hears us, and we also face-to-face with our Creator. These things ought to impact us, and as a result of them impacting our hearts, we then in turn will be affected by our communication. So we also see in verse 4, God's creation shows a picture of the Savior. Look at verse 4. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them He has set a tent for the sun. Look at this picture. Verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving His chamber. Can you see Christ doing that? Coming out from all eternity, coming out of His chambers, and like a strong man runs its course with joy, and its rising is from the ends of the heaven, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I mean, can you see Christ in that? It's something I can see. But the point David is talking about here is having a relationship with his God face to face and seeing God and glorifying God through His natural revelation. Well, number 3, a face to face with God, it means that we have a relationship with God through His Word. Of course we do. If mostly when you look up this and you hear sermons on this particular chapter in the Bible, Psalms 19, a lot of times you hear a lot have been writing about the sufficiency of Scripture. And they also turn to Psalms 119. But this particular one is David is having a face-to-face relationship with the Word of God. And he's fixated on God through His divine revelation. God has disclosed Himself through these 66 books of the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And he believes that the Lord has divinely disclosed Himself by His Word. In fact, in these verse 7 through 9, look what it says. The law of the Lord. Do you notice how it says the testimony of the Lord? You notice verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 8, the commandments of the Lord. Look at verse 9, the fear of the Lord. And at the end of verse 9, the rules of the Lord. In case anybody is having any question about whose divine disclosure, divine revelation this is, and how we have a relationship with God is through His Word. And so we see here, that that's how we hear from God. By His Word. If you notice verses 7 to 9, you'll also notice a couple things. So he mentions 6 times in these 3 verses of the Lord. Also notice that everything about God's Word has a title for His Word. He also has an attribute or a characteristic of it, and He also has a benefit. He names it in verse 7, the law. It's also the testimony. Look at verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 8, the commandments of the Lord. Look at verse 9, the fear, or that just means I've heard it to be the praise of the Lord when you read His Word. And look at the rules of the Lord, His disclosure. God's Word has a title, and for time we're not going to be able to look at those titles, but the encouragement here is to having a face-to-face relationship with God through His Word. Also, if you notice, there are benefits. It revives the soul. That word actually means to turn back the soul. Some of you feel like your souls need to be turned back. Come to Christ. That's what's being said here. The Word of God revives the soul. It can bring you back. The precepts of the Lord, the benefits of them are rejoicing, or making the wise simple at the end of verse 7. Look at verse 8. They cause
They cause the heart to rejoice. Look at the end of verse 8, enlightening the eyes. And also you see they're enduring forever. We'll be pondering on the words of the Lord forever for those of us who are in Christ. And they're altogether righteous. There are benefits that the Lord gives us through His Word, and that's how we have a relationship with Him. In closing, let me mention this last point, a face-to-face relationship with the Lord of all grace. You know, we think about communication challenges, and we think about all these areas that we've covered today. At the end of it, we need the grace of Jesus Christ. And David understands that. Even back then, before Christ had even become incarnated, became flesh and dwelt among them as the Hebrew people, David, he foresaw Christ, Acts chapter 2, and he spoke about Christ. And he sees that as he's having a relationship with God, Jesus Christ, he's the dispenser of grace. He's the giver of grace. David is fixated on his Redeemer because of the grace that he has to offer. And the meditation of David's heart will accomplish a mouth change. I hope you can see the effort that I've made today. I mean, I could have easily just said, hey, here's four things. You know, watch your mouth. Hey, practice doing this. Hey, don't do that. I think the goal here, as I'm looking through Psalms chapter 19, is to see it from the inside and let that affect. And that's what my prayer has been all week. Having a face-to-face relationship with the God of all grace. And by meditating on these things and having the eyes of your heart see these things, I believe your mouth will be altered. Your mouth will be redirected. It's hard work. So what David sees, look at verse 12. David sees that his sin is exposed and he needs grace. Who can discern his errors? I mean, David is saying, who can actually see all their sin? He says, declare me innocent from my hidden faults, my defects or my imperfections. Make me clean. I mean, as David is observing God, the creator of all the universe, and as David is having this face-to-face relationship with the Word of God that's revealed to him, David sees his sinful ways, and he sees his need for grace. David understands his problem, and he knows that his Redeemer can save him. In fact, the word Redeemer actually means a deliverer. That's what the word means. So he responds to grace by communicating to a Savior. And that's why we hear David in verse 14 say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. I had a lot there, and I hope you'll be edified. I hope you're edified. I hope you see some of these issues. It's an important topic, communication challenges. So let me just ask in closing, any comments? Any thoughts? A lot there, I know. Yeah.
Can I make an
sure, absolutely. Absolutely.
What does it look like to apply what we just heard? Is it that we simply just change our words or we think, no, that's not it. But how do we start with our hearts? And then how do we influence the world so that they might know Christ? Not that there is politically correct.
Yeah. Yeah. Excellent exhortation. Anybody else? We have just a minute. And let me summarize what you're saying, Herb, because I think this will be beneficial. There are some people in this room that this information is new to them. And so you'll have to grapple with trying to understand James 3, Matthew 15, and Psalms 19. And you just need to grapple with that and come before the Lord trying to understand those three passages of Scripture. Others in here are used to hearing this, but the question is this to us. Are we practicing it? That's the question. So great summary. I appreciate that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No, I appreciate that comment. If it's the Word, that's the Word. We want the Word to grab our attentions. But it's interesting too, when we walk outside, our attentions are grabbed by all of God and how He's created. So, interesting thought. Good. Well, let me pray. Okay, Chuck. That's right. That's right. Great recap, Chuck. I appreciate that. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Lord, thank you. You know my prayer this week has been to speak for Christ. I pray you're honored. I pray your body is edified. Please help your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.